Heavenly Father, we are together again to look at your word and some of the prophecies in the word. We ask for your blessing this hour while we wait for the Holy Spirit to guide us through the word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back, dear friends, to our study on the Bible with the title Give Me the Bible Only. And today's subject, The Woman and the Dragon. It's a study on Revelation 12. And I think the first question anyone would ask when confronted with this title would be, who is this woman and who or what is this dragon? Now, we said at the beginning that the Bible must explain itself. The answer to these two questions we must find in the Bible and without any human speculation or human interpretation. Let's read from Revelation 12. John sees this woman and the dragon, and he writes in Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is a vision that John receives. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, who is this woman? And then in the 7th verse of Revelation 12, it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Who is this dragon? Now, the Bible needs to give us the answers, so let's ask the Bible. Who is this woman? Who is this woman? Isaiah 62:5 gives us a clue. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. God compares his church with a bride. What a wonderful, lovely comparison. Doctrinal-wise, his church is pure and lovely like a bride, and he is the bridegroom. Well, Paul joins in with the same idea when he talks to the Corinthians, and he says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is here referring to the bride of Christ, and he is referring to her preparing herself for the bridegroom, for the second coming. And she's pure in doctrine. The woman, the church of God. Who's the dragon? Well, here the Bible is very clear. Revelation 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, you might ask, what was the reason why the devil was cast out of heaven? We read about that in the Old Testament. We read about that in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So the Bible is clear on who the woman and who the dragon is. Now, let's turn to our study for today to Revelation 12. Let's read the first verse. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, what could this mean? The sun, the moon, the stars, what do they refer to? Light, of course. All of them projects and gives light. The sun in the day, the moon at night, the stars at night. So the message is clear. God's woman, God's church, will be the light bearer on this earth through the ages. And then there's something special said about the dragon. In Revelation 12:9, we read, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, how did that happen? What happened? Verse 7 gives us the answer. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And verse 8 says, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And then in the ninth verse, we hear, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And there you have the woman and the dragon, the church and Satan. And then there's a reference to this war. Twice the war is mentioned, but look at the way the war will be fought. Where did this war begin? In heaven, of course. But pay attention, where will this war end? In verse 9 we read that the red dragon was cast onto the earth, but then we read in verse 17, and the dragon was angry with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So this war starts in heaven, but this war ends on earth. And everyone who associates him with God and his woman, with God and his church, with God and his word, with God and his son, will be drawn into this war. And then if you've listened closely, you would have noticed the Bible mentions a certain part of God's woman on earth. In verse 17, the Bible is referring to her offspring and saying the following, and the dragon was angry with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What remnant? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman, the dragon, the war, the cross, the triumphant church, the great controversy between Jesus and Satan caught up in 17 verses in Revelation 12. Now, just pause for a moment and think of it. How God has kept and left his word for us today. Have a look at the first two chapters in the Bible. Genesis 1 and 2. What do we find here? God, Adam, Eve, paradise. No sin, perfect God, perfect man, perfect conditions. Now turn to the last two chapters in the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22. What do we find there? Exactly the same. A new heaven a new earth, the new Jerusalem. Perfect God, perfect man, perfect conditions. Isn't it remarkable? The first two chapters in the Bible, the paradise. The last two chapters in Bible, the paradise restored. And everything in between in the Bible, the great controversy between Christ and Satan. Have a look at Genesis 3. What do we find here? The first conflict between Jesus and Satan. Turn one chapter back in Revelation. The third last chapter in Revelation, Revelation 20. What do you find there? The last conflict between Jesus and Satan. Now I ask you, dear friends, what is the chances that such a logical, consequent document could be written by 35 different people on three continents over a period of 1,500 years? What are the chances? It could only be a God of order, a God of love. It could only be the Creator God who could inspire such a logical and consequent document. There's no other way that that could happen. The hand of God is in His Word. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Bible. Thus saith the Word of God. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first prophecy regarding the Messiah that would come and would bruise the head of the snake. Now, where would that happen? At the cross, of course. Do you still remember Revelation 12, verse 9? Three times this refrain is repeated. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Three times we hear this word, cast out. Now, when was Satan cast out? The popular idea is that he was cast out of heaven right at the beginning when the war broke out in heaven. But listen to what John is saying in John 12, 31. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now, this little word "now" can actually only mean one thing, and that is now. Now, remember this little word "now." When will this now be? Jesus gives us the answer in the next verse, in John 12, in verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." And then verse 33 says it. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So he's talking about his cross, his death. Now he will be cast out at the cross. Now listen again to Revelation 12, 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." When did that take place? That is verse 9. Read the next verse in Revelation 12. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers is cast down." Listen, verse 11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." In other words, at the cross, He was cast out in a manner greater than what was at the beginning when he was originally cast out of heaven. Yes, he was cast out at the beginning, but it seems as if he still had a limited right or entrance into heaven. How do we know that? Well, we know that from Job, the story of Job. Let's read Job 1 verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God, the angels, the angelic beings, the other non-fallen beings in the universe. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where come thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And then it's as if God reacts and says, "Yes, I know that you've taken away the earth from Adam and that you claim that earth as yours, but have you seen one of my servants, one of my children, on that earth of yours? Have you considered my servant Job?" His name is Job. He's on that earth of yours, which you claim is yours, but he did not kneel before you. He did not bow before you. His name is Job. Did you see him? The rest of the story we know. In other words, for some reason, Satan still had this limited right to get into the meeting in heaven, probably to accuse God's children. But at the cross, that right was forever cut off. And now there's just one place where he has any right or any dominion, and that is this planet Earth. And then we read this strange verse, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Because he realized that he had little time, he targeted the woman, the church of God. Why was he so angry? Well, probably because he had very good arguments and he was still cast out. You must remember that a third of the angels believed in him, followed him when he was cast out. So these angels were highly intelligent. They were without sin at that stage. And if millions of angels followed him, he must have been quite convincing in his arguments. And then the question arises, but what about the two-thirds of angels that did not leave with him? Those who stayed. Could it be that there were any questions in their minds as well? Could it be some of them could have thought, but isn't there perhaps just something of that what he's saying perhaps true? And therefore, there at the cross, something special happened. He was the big instigator against Jesus. He instigated the hate against Jesus. The Roman soldiers and the scribes and the Pharisees were instruments in his hand, the hand of Satan. In a certain way, you could actually say that Satan managed and helped to crucify Jesus. But in another sense, he actually hoped that Jesus would not go so far as to really give his life and his blood. Because he knew that the moment that became true, he, Satan, would be exposed before the whole universe as the false one, and his mask would fall off. So there at the cross, Satan realized that his disguise, his camouflage, has been uncovered. Jesus was going to die as a sacrifice for man. And the moment Jesus died, Satan was exposed before the whole universe, and everyone now understood, even the angelic beings. All sympathy for him just vanished. He had no right to come near heaven anymore. So in future he was confined. Whatever he wanted to do, he could not come among the angels. After the cross, he could no more accuse man before God. His last link was broken. He was cast upon the earth for good. And now, a new dimension was brought about in his hatred against Christ. We read of that in Revelation 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. The conquering of God's church became his prime objective. And therefore we read, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." It took Satan only a few centuries after the crucifixion to engulf this woman in his total grip, and a persecution started that lasted for 1,260 years up until 1798. And during those dark ages, Satan used the church to persecute God's children. Millions were killed in the Inquisitions. But in the 1500s, just before the Reformation, God inspired a man, John Gutenberg, in Germany, to invent the printing machine, the press. And the first book that was printed on this press, on this new invention, was the Bible. And for the first time in history, common man could have a Bible and read for himself or herself, and no one needed to go to the priest to find what was written in the Bible. And this discovery brought on the Reformation. John Gutenberg translated the Bible into Latin in 1456, and Martin Luther translated it into German in 1532. And while doing that, he discovered a vital biblical truth in the book of Romans, and that was that one was not saved by works or by paying money for your sins, but that man was saved by grace and through faith alone. Righteousness by faith. And that was followed by Luther standing in front of the Pope as a mere priest, claiming, "I have to obey God and not man. Here I stand. Give me the Bible and only the Bible only. So help me God, I cannot do any other." Now, the Jesuit order, which is the army of the Catholic Church, was formed in 1534 by Ignatius Loyola. And the persecution started against the Protestants. Many of them were put to death because of it. But then God came to the rescue of his church. And in Revelation 12:16, we read, "And the earth helped the woman." What does that mean? The church of God fled from Europe. They fled from the dragon. They fled from the persecution. Where did they go? Where to? Well, history tells us they went to America. But where else? Where else did they go? Well, they came to my country, South Africa. They came and they built a monument in the Cape Province of our country, the so-called Huguenot Monument, a monument built by the spiritual forefathers fleeing from the dragon in Europe. Now have a look at this monument. What is depicted here? You bring it a little bit closer, you will see a woman standing with a Bible in her one hand and a chain in the other. The woman of Revelation 12. Cut out in stone by the forefathers. And here she's standing free from the persecution. So again, my dear friends, as the Protestant fathers knew Daniel 7 and went and put it into stone in Germany, in Nuremberg, so our Protestant fathers knew Revelation 12 and the meaning thereof, and they came and they erected this monument in our own country, saying, children of the Reformation, never forget where you come from. How quickly did the children of the Reformation forget where they come from? But in the 1850s, God again came to the rescue of His church. He opened the book of Daniel for His children, and for the first time they could understand the prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9, which we have already looked into. The 2300 days was opened to them, and through the book of Daniel and Revelation, they could also identify the Antichrist, and they started preaching the three angels' message in 1844. Revelation 14. When Satan saw that, a new dimension in his hatred against Christ is revealed in Revelation 12. Listen to Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Which remnant? Which remnant? Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is a remnant? It's an actual fact, a piece of the original, like a woman making a dress and a little piece remains after she's finished. And then it's the same material, it looks like the original, but it's not yet totally, it's a piece, it's a remnant, it's a piece of the original that was left. The Bible could not be clearer on this point. The remnant is the group which he's going to target in the last days. That's the group. His wrath, his hatred will be directed towards them. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two distinct characteristics. They will keep the commandments of God and they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Again, the Bible must come to our rescue. Let's read Revelation 19:10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this remnant of God's church in the time of the end will have two characteristics. They will keep the commandments of God, and they will again carry and preach the prophecies that had been buried under the dust of tradition. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, in his war against Christ, Satan will demonstrate two opposing deceptions. In the first place, he would have the world to believe that he does not really exist. Even theologians today will tell you that Satan does not exist. Here's one of our own saying, the nearest that one can come to the devil is to look in the mirror. On the other hand, he will create this deception that he is actually really the one that owns this world. That he is the one with the power, that he's the one that should be worshipped. And Satanism was born. There's a temple one of their temples. And then he will have man to see what he wants him to see, and he will turn away man's eyes and ears from that which he does not want him to see or to hear. Do you think Satan is active today in our world, in our own country? Is Satanism real? Well, in actual fact, it is. Interesting question. If you were Satan, where in our country of South Africa, would you have made your head office? Think about a town. Now, many people would say Johannesburg or Pretoria or Cape Town or Bloemfontein. Well, would you like to know where it is? Remembering what Satan's goal is, to be Jesus. The head office of Satanism in South Africa is in a little town called Bethlehem. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Now, in Revelation 13, there's a word, and all the world wandered after the beast. This deception will be so effective that is what the outcome will be. Blinded and deceived, millions of people will stand in horror when painful sores cover their bodies, when fever starts to engulf them, when the water turns into blood, and when thirst drives them crazy, when terrible rays of the sun will blind them. Too late they will discover that the judgment is done, that the door of probation has closed. No one can be saved anymore, and they are standing outside in the dark. Now the question arises, who is it that will keep standing? Is this an enemy so powerful that the whole world is going to follow him? Will this remnant not also be swallowed in this process? Will they not in the end also bow before him, is the question. What does the Bible say? And they, the remnant, overcame him. How? How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. What testimony? The cross. They will once again, as the people of the Reformation, stand, and they will say, we will not bow. They loved not their lives to the death. They will be prepared to die for their faith. And therefore, Paul talks about Satan, and he says this in Colossians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And on that cross, Christ freed himself. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession. A basic translation of Colossians 2 verse 50. Actually a paraphrase. But the idea is, in the original Greek, the idea is here, picture of a king that has been captured and then disarmed and stripped naked and be shown to all his subordinates while he's marched through the streets of the city. And Paul says that is what happened to Satan at the cross. He was disarmed, he was stripped naked, he was displayed before the whole world as a prisoner. Remember this, my brother and sister, the devil is a captive prisoner. He's a conquered foe. Sometimes we give him too much credit in our lives. One hears about an alcohol devil, a nicotine devil, a gambling devil, an anxiety devil, a stress devil, a depression devil, sickness devil, a sex devil. It's plain not biblical. He can mislead you. He can get you to doubt. He can tease you. He can challenge you. But he cannot force you. Adam and Eve was not forced to sin. They chose. Jesus did not come to show us that Adam could never sin. He came to show us that Adam did not need to sin. He could have said no to the devil, but he chose to say yes to him. The Bible says he's conquered. He's demasked. He's disarmed. If you stay near to Jesus, Satan can do nothing. And if you're ever threatened by him in any way, just say to him, say it loud, in the name of Jesus, go away. And he will. That is the one name he cannot bear. While John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing, Satan was standing on the banks of the Jordan River in agony, in fear. He was trembling for his own kingdom. You see, Satan does not tremble when people are playing church. He only trembles when people are serious, deadly serious, serious about their faith and their religion. Then he trembles. We need not fear him. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. And at Pentecost, that victory was proclaimed. If the Holy Spirit is yours and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, Satan can do nothing. Peter is preaching. What's he saying? He says, he whom God has raised up. Who's he talking about? This Jesus has God raised up. Acts 2:32. Peter is talking about the resurrection. He's talking about victory that has taken place. God has risen from the tomb. Now, isn't it strange that the one doctrine which Satan is attacking today is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Even in our churches, we looked at this book, Resurrection, Myth or Reality. And where it stated your resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus was a spiritual resurrection. It has got nothing to do with the physical body. Your resurrection did not take place. It was only a pious wish. Your body rotted in a tomb. You're not the Lord of the world. As your followers declared, you deceived yourself, contrary to the historical truth. This is what theologians are saying today. But Paul says, no. If Jesus be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Thank the Lord that Jesus has risen. Let's start to conclude. Paul is on the road, the Damascus road. Jesus appears to him, and Jesus is talking to him. What does he say to Paul? But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear to you. delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send you. To do what? Listen. What was God's words to Paul? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So God is saying to Paul, and He's saying to every one of us, go and preach that the battle has been won. Go and tell the people that they need not stay in their sins and their addictions. They can break from that chains. Go and tell them that there was victory over sin and Satan and over self, and that that victory was acclaimed at the cross. Now, my brother and sister, this victory should become visible again in God's church. We are living in the last days. When is Jesus coming? Nobody knows. But He's given us the signs of the times, and everything is actually already in place for Jesus to come. All the time prophecies have already been fulfilled. The world is actually only waiting for the last final acts to come, as we will discover in our next presentations. We are today actually busy with a rehearsal. And those who cannot see that prophecy is being fulfilled before their eyes must be blind. It could happen suddenly. It could happen today, even in our lifetimes. We greet each other in the morning. We depart from each other. Your husband, your wife, your child, your brother, your sister. How was that relation when you left? Do you realize that that could be the last time that you will ever see each other again? Are we ready? Well, if we are, go and tell. Go and tell them to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. He only has the power over you when you invite Him to come near to you. He's only a threat when you play on His playground. If you stay away from His domain, He can do nothing. He's powerless. So powerless that He's shortly going to be bound for 1,000 years, and He will not have the power even to free Himself. For 1,000 years He's going to be kept alive while the same people that He wanted to control will decide on His future. What are we talking about? Let's read. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And the beloved city and fire. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And that's the end. He will be devoured by fire. The great controversy will not last forever. There comes an end to it, and you and I know what that end is. The question today, my brother and sister, is this. When the end comes, where will I be? Where will you be? There's only two places where you can be. Either in the New Jerusalem that has descended from heaven, or here with Satan and his people attacking the city. Where will I be? He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10:28. Believe in the Bible, my dear friend. Believe in prophecy, and you will walk free in the day of persecution. God's angels will encircle you, will protect you. You will have bread and clean water. The sun will not scorch you. Evil sores will not come near you. The hail will not fall on you. Step out today into this new day, into the new dawn, knowing that you are a child of God, a child of the kingdom, on your way to the new Jerusalem. Do not look back. Grab this promise today. He wants to give it to every child of Him. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. May God be with you.